And that first Easter morning, it was that stone that was to have been closed, that Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb. That's what she expected. But we read in John 20, verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That stone that morning had been removed from the entrance, and Mary Magdalene was Jesus' most famous female follower. And she went to the tomb on that first day of the week. And like those who followed Jesus for quite some time, she had extraordinary faith. In fact, she believed about Jesus probably what many of you do. She believed that he was a great teacher. She believed that he was from God, that he was a miracle worker, that he had introduced a brand of compassion that was unknown in the Roman world, but that had been lost in the Jewish world. She believed that he was a revolutionary. He was an extraordinary communicator. She believed that he was like no other person that she had met in her life. And on that Easter morning, Mary Magdalene believed that Jesus was dead and that he was going to stay dead. Well, perhaps you know the story before that, that Jesus was arrested and tried, and on Friday was crucified. And generally, when persons were crucified, they leave the body hang on the cross for days and days, and sometimes even weeks. But because Jesus had bled to death, they were able to take his body from the cross sooner. And a man named Nicodemus and another man, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and they begged for the body of Jesus. Generally, when a body was taken down from a cross following crucifixion, it was put in a dump, and it was illegal to bury a crucified body because that was also part of the punishment. But if you paid the centurion enough, or if you had connections, you could get a body and bury it. So just as the Sabbath was about to begin in the middle of Passover, they took Jesus' body, and those two men, probably with some other servants, quickly prepared his body for burial, rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and went home as sad as they could have ever been in their lives. Now, the interesting thing about Mary Magdalene was that she went to the tomb before sun was up, so before Sabbath wasn't quite over, which really was not acceptable practice. And she was preparing, now I want you to imagine this, she was preparing to go into this tomb with a body that had laid in there for two nights and a day. And if you understand what I'm saying about a body that had laid in a tomb dead for two nights and a day, what she would be walking into. But she was going back to re-embalm and to re-prepare the body for burial because she loved Jesus so much and because she had so much respect for him. And she had been so moved by his ministry and his words and moved by the fact that he had actually even healed her. She loved Jesus so much that she was willing to go into that tomb, unwrap his dead body, and prepare it properly for burial. On that Easter morning, she believed that Jesus was dead and that he was not coming back. She took with her all the things that she needed to prepare his body properly. It makes me wonder and ask myself the question, who would I do that for? I mean, I almost could invite you and ask you the question, who would you do that for? Or can you turn to your spouse and say, boy, Anna, I'd do that for you. So when she opened that tomb, we know she was taken by surprise. And she was shocked, but understand, she was not thinking Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the scripture says this. It says, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Mary found Peter and John and the other disciples huddled together. They weren't at the tomb. They weren't thinking resurrection. They just assumed it was over, game over, and were trying to figure out what they could do next. Should we go to Samaria and hang out? Because if the Romans took Jesus, they're probably looking for us now. What do we do? Where do we go from here? They certainly weren't comfortable with going and hanging out by the tomb. So nobody was standing there by that tomb, counting down from 10. Nobody. We can see that even the men and women who had eaten with Jesus weren't there. The men and women who had been touched by Jesus weren't there. The men and women who had heard all those stories live in real time weren't there. They'd heard the story of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. They heard about the miracle of 5,000. And many saw Jesus, touched Jesus, were touched by Jesus. Not a single one of them was waiting by the tomb for Jesus to come back to life. But they did believe that. He was a great teacher, believed that he was a prophet, believed that he was a miracle worker, believed that he was the wisest man they'd ever met in their life. But there was no one outside that tomb that morning because no one expected a resurrection. So Mary Magdalene rushed into that room where the disciples were hanging out. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put them. They didn't know where he was. So when she saw the open tomb, she didn't say, hey, guys, Jesus has rose from the dead. She said, guys, someone has taken the body away. Mary loved Jesus so much, and she had more respect for him than anyone else on the planet. She believed what he taught. She believed what he claimed to be. I mean, she believed, but suddenly she was thinking that somebody had stolen the body. They didn't jump to the conclusion of a resurrection because they thought that that concept of resurrection was nonsense. In the first century, the people who knew Jesus the best, the people whom Jesus had looked right into their eyes and said, I want you, Matthew, to follow me. Peter and John, follow me. James, follow me. The people who were most intimate with him, the people who spent time around a campfire talking with him and listening to him and watching him work, those very people thought an empty tomb was nonsense. They didn't expect a resurrection. They assumed it was over. They assume that we're going to have to go back to work and figure out what we're going to do between now and the time when we can go public again before the authorities will come after us. So if you ever think that a resurrection is nonsense, of course you do. They did too. It is nonsense. People don't come back to life after they've been drained of all their bodily fluids. People don't come back to life after they've been bound up with several pounds of spices and things and put in a tomb. People don't come back to life from the dead. So, of course, they would think it's nonsense. Peter, however, he got up and he did run to the tomb and bent over, and he saw these strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Because even when he saw the empty tomb, he did not immediately think resurrection. He believed, like others, Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great prophet. He had heard Jesus say, you shall now know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He had heard the story of the Good Samaritan, and Peter believed just like you do, and believed that when Jesus died, he would stay dead. Because that's what happens to people. Here's the thing that's so strange about the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John in the Bible. Strange thing about the whole story of Jesus and the whole story surrounding the resurrection. The first century followers of Jesus, they documented their disbelief. They had lived and eaten with Jesus, who had told them repeatedly that he had not been sent to earth only to show them how to live a good and right life, and they believed that. And then Jesus told them that he must die and be raised again to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And since they could not see that concept, or they couldn't touch it, and they couldn't taste it, their full understanding of Jesus remained incomplete. Therefore, their disbelief of resurrection. They documented the fact that they were cowards. They documented the fact that they had lost faith. They documented the fact that when Jesus was arrested, every single one of them, including Peter, disappeared in the darkness to allow Jesus to be taken off by himself. They documented the fact that Peter sat outside of Pilate's court just to see what was going to happen. And so when a young girl came to him and said, "Hey, you're a follower of Jesus," he replied, "I am not." And then later on, when another young girl came and said to him, "Oh, you're one of those Galileans, I can tell by your accent," or by your accent, and he said, "I am not." And finally, when a third person came up to him and said, "You are a follower of Jesus," and he cursed Jesus. And they documented this in Scripture. They documented that they could only believe that which they had touched and which they had seen of Jesus. They didn't yet believe the whole, the entirety of Jesus. If they had at that point, maybe Scripture would say something like this as they would describe what happened. "Well, we stood by Jesus' side. We were there and we were willing to be crucified with him. And we sat outside that tomb because we knew that in 3 days he was going to rise. And we held a prayer vigil and we brought a choir and a band. And as that sun began to peak over the mountainside, we began to chant 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. And a crowd gathered and the stone rolled away. And we saw Jesus walk out of that tomb alive." They would say, "We never doubted. We followed Jesus," but they didn't. Do you know why all four gospel writers present Jesus' closest followers as bewildered, confused, and afraid? It's because they were. They were bewildered and confused and afraid. And up to that moment at that tomb in history, they may be like us, and we might be like them, only certain of the humanity of Jesus. So we believe that. Weeks went by, and a group of people, the same group of people that were eyewitnesses, they poured into the streets of Jerusalem. And they didn't pour in the streets to repeat the Sermon of the Mount. They didn't tell the story of the Good Samaritan, even though that's a very good story. They didn't say, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," even though that'd be a great bumper sticker. They poured into the streets of Jerusalem, and their story was this: not "once upon a time Jesus lived." Their story was, "Jesus lives." The story that they told wasn't "once upon a time a great man came from God, and here are some of the things that he taught." They poured into those streets of Jerusalem, the very streets of Jerusalem where Jesus had walked, the very Jerusalem where Jesus had been arrested and tried and publicly crucified, and they said, "Our Savior was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and we are witnesses to these things." The reason you know anything about Jesus, the reason you even know that he ever lived, and the reason that you even have heard his name is because there was a handful of people who poured into the streets of Jerusalem, and they said, "We've seen him alive from the dead. He lives." Do you know that that event catapulted the message of Jesus into the world? And do you know that that same event will transform our hearts and our lives if we let it? And do you know why his message even survived the Empire of Rome and that very first century, it wasn't because there was anything significant that he really said. It wasn't even the significance of what he did. He rose from the dead. And on Easter, when he saw those who knew him best, when they saw him, those who spoke with him, those who had touched his risen body, in that moment, something happened to them. Something happened to them that I want to happen to every single one of you. There was a transition. Because up to that point before the resurrection, everybody believed that. Believed that about Jesus. Believed that was who he was. They believed that which was believable. What they had seen and what they had heard Jesus do and say, they could believe that. Everybody believed that. But I'm telling you that after the resurrection, after they saw the risen Savior, that group of people that knew him best went from believe that to trust in. What else can you do with the concept of resurrection but trust in? And when that happened, it is what catapulted the message of Jesus and the fact that he is the Savior of the world. And I want every single one of you to cross that line from believe that to trust in, just as others before you have. It really requires the shift from it all being in your head to moving it into your heart for a resurrection. And let me tell you why you should cross the line. Because anything that you believe about Jesus, anything that you have heard about Jesus, the fact that you know the name of Jesus, all that information, all of that teaching, all of that narrative was brought to you by men and women who saw him after he was raised from the dead. So if you're going to believe anything, if you're going to believe anything that they said about Jesus, then why wouldn't you believe the most important thing that they said about him? So here is my invitation to you this Easter. Why don't you go all the way across that line? Why simply be a respecter of Jesus? Why stop outside of an empty tomb? Because anything that you know about Jesus and anything that you believe about Jesus and anything that you respect about Jesus comes from the lips of those men and women who wrote and who poured into the streets of Jesus, and they said, hey, what he said was great, and what we wrote about him is great, but the epicenter of everything we believe, he rose from the dead, and we are the witnesses of these things, and we are willing to give our lives to show our new trust in Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, a Savior. If you believe anything about Jesus, why would you not embrace the entire story of who he is, moving it just from he was a teacher, he was a model, he was an example, to he's a Savior, and he's my personal Savior. We believe that he rose from the dead because Matthew saw a risen Savior and he documented it. Mark spent time with Peter, who saw a risen Savior and he documented it. Luke carefully investigated everything he could and he interviewed every eyewitness that he could and he documented it. John saw a living Jesus, a crucified Jesus. He walked away from the cross with his arm around Jesus' mother, and he was given the responsibility to care for the mother of Jesus for the rest of her life. And he saw and he ate with the risen Savior. Peter said he saw him die, and he spent time with the risen Savior. James, the brother of Jesus. Now, here's a very important question. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the unique Son of God? Had to be pretty challenging for James to
to believe this. But eventually he said, my brother is my Messiah and my Lord. And not only James, but the Apostle Paul, the person who said he was going to stamp out this Christian movement, he said, we can do it if we can just arrest Matthew, and if we can arrest Mark, and we can arrest Luke and John, we can arrest James and Peter, and we can put this church stuff out of business. He was the chief persecutor of the church, the one that stirred up the most animosity about this movement. But eventually he became a follower of Jesus, and he actually wrote more about the resurrection of Jesus and the significance of the resurrection to our personal lives than all of the others writers combined. The reason I want you to cross this line, and the reason I want you to move from believe that to trust in, the reason that you have no reason to hang on to anything you know about Jesus without embracing that entire story is because Matthew saw him, Mark saw him, James and Peter and Mary, and it goes on and on and on. There were eyewitnesses to the unexpected and nonsensical raising of the dead. So here's my question. Would you be willing this Easter season to complete the story? It's the most logical and rational thing that you can do. Cross the line and go from being somebody who simply believes that to somebody who is willing to trust in. What does it mean to trust in? It's when we talk about faith. Faith is simple. Maybe to explain here in a brief explanation, but it's not always so easy to practice. It's like placing your weight or sitting on something, sitting on the stools in the gathering place. Well, you know, we trust that those stools are going to hold us up. That's all it is. This trust in, this faith, it's not mystical, it's not magical, it's not about a power, it's not about a force. It's making the decision that not only is Jesus who I thought Jesus was, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for the reason he said he was going to die on that cross, and I can trust in that. He was going to die for the sins of humankind, which meant he was dying for my personal sin and your personal sin, putting your faith in Christ, moving from believe that to trust in is saying, I'm putting my weight on what Christ did for me on the cross. I believe that he died for me. And when he rose from the dead and conquered death, it was validation of every single thing that he taught. And that is why I can put my trust in him as my Savior. Jesus didn't stop in his life at believe that. He went all the way so that we would trust in him. And if you've never done that, or if you don't understand what that means until this very moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Because I want you to cross over that line. Why not trust the most important thing about him, that he is a risen Savior? He didn't just live. He lives. He lives, and he's willing to live in your heart. And Jesus said, by faith, you become a member of my Father's kingdom. By faith, you become a member of my Father's household by placing your trust in me. You are accepted unconditionally into this household, into the kingdom of heaven. And how powerful is this? And that's why we're here today. If there had not been a resurrection, you would have never heard the name of Jesus because his teachings were not unique enough to get him out of the first century. It was the event of the resurrection that catapulted his followers into the streets of Jerusalem. Have you ever crossed that line from believe that to trust in? Are you taking those further steps to more believe in, moving to trust in? That's why as a church, we're so focused on our vision statement of connecting, growing, and serving so that many will step across that line and beyond. We firmly believe that one of the best ways that this happens is to join a small group, as small groups spend time together learning about God and learning more as it intersects with their faith. We want every one of you, whether at this moment, whether you're a skeptic or whether you may be brand new in your faith, or maybe you've attended church for just a short time or a long time, or maybe you're already in a small group. But we want you to talk with one of the staff or sign up in the insert in your bulletin for a small group opportunity as we launch next week into a series called The Time of Your Life. As we look at the time that we have in life, many of us, I know, struggle with, there's just not enough time to get things done. Or some of us struggle also with, you know, time's just slipping away. What does God's word say to us about time? Have you moved from believe in to trust in? And are you willing to do that this day? Christians, the very first morning, and all over the world, continue alive in Christ, trusting in Him.